Srimad Bhagavatam with the devotees who equally relish the taste of the Bhagavatam. So thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to become more joyful than I normally would. And I pray that Srila Prabhupada and Lord Sri Krishna may equally do the same to you. And if I get your prayers to speak nicely so that we are all benefited, then I'm sure our joy will be equal throughout. And I pray that it lasts not only for today, but forever. Thank you.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dari Yasora Nandana Vaja Jana Ranjana Yasora Nandana Vaja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tera Vana Chari Yamuna Tera Vana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dari Yasoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tera Vana Chari Yamuna Tera Vana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Radha Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giribada Dadi. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giribada Dadi. Yasoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yana Tira Vana Chari. Yamuna Tira Vana Chari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna. Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada. Prabhupada 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivjakacharya Astatora Sata Shri Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Anantakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakura Ki Jai. Premsakaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyamkun Radhakun Giri Govardhana Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Jai. Mathura Dhamma Ki Jai. Mayapur Navadip Dhamma Ki Jai. Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki Jai. Ganga Mai Ki Jai. Yamuna Mai Ki Jai. Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada's Transcendental Book Distribution Ki Jai. Harinama Sankirtan Ki Jai. Prasadam Distribution Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Oh, thank you. You have a cup of water, someone. Thank you. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So I'm reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam,
Canto 5, Chapter 1, text number, looks like 11. Yes, text number 11. And thank you. I'll take it. Thank you. As I mentioned, I had a little problem with the lights. We have the brightest lights we can get now. Is that the topmost lighting that we have? If it is, fine. If not, I'll try to wing through this. It's impossible for you to see. That's better. Getting there. Can't see it with this. Oh, okay. If you hold this a certain way, you get reflections, and it's hard to read the book. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Nibodha tatedam ritam pravit. Pravittini. Let me try that again. Nibodha tatedam ritam bhavini. Mashu yitam deva arhasya. Arhasya prameyam. Vayam bhavaste tata esha mahashir. Vahama sarve vivashayasya dishtam. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Nibodha tatedam ratam bravimi. Let me do that again, please. Nibodha tatedam ratam bravit. Is that a T or an I? I can't tell. Bravimi. Yeah, let's get it right on that. So I don't get a reflection. Masu yutam deva arhasya prameyam. Vayam bravaste tate esha mahasya. Vahama sarve vivashayasya dishtam. Thank you. That's good. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Nibodha tatedam ritam ravimi. Masuyitam deva arhasya prameyam. And just keep the light on, please. Vayam bhavaste tata esha mahasir. Vahama sarve vivashayasya dishtam. It's okay. That was the hardest I've ever done. Remember, I gave a suggestion. Please, you get a regular little spotlight. You put it here for every speaker so that it goes right on the page. As you can see, when the light came on, it was like I was going from the first grade of reading to the eighth grade of the reading. So this is what happens when you can hardly see and you're just making one letter look like another letter, so you're floundering at that moment. So my apologies, but what can I do? You know, I haven't been graced with the best of eyesight. So, Will, please, where's the board? Oh. Please begin.
No, the temple president, please.
Anyone else like to try it? No? Ladies, please. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, the Supreme Person, Lord Brahma, said, Nibodha, kindly hear with attention, Tata, my dear son, Idam, this, Ratham, true, Bhavini, Bhavimi, I am speaking. Ma, not, asuyatum, to be jealous of, devam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, arhasi, you ought, aprameyam, who is beyond our experimental knowledge, vayam, we, bhavaha, Lord Shiva, te, your, tataha, father, eshaha, this, Maharishi, Narada, Vahamaha, carry out, sarve, all, vivasha, unable to deviate, yasya, of whom? Dishtam, the order. Translation and purport. I think I can handle this. I can do this without the light. Thank you. By His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada ki! Srila Prabhupada ki! Srila Prabhupada ki! Okay. Lord Brahma, the Supreme Person within this universe, said, My dear Priyavrata, kindly hear attentively what I shall say to you. Do not be jealous of the Supreme Lord, who is beyond our experimental measurements. All of us, including Lord Shiva, your father, and the great sage Maharshi Narada, must carry out the order of the Supreme Lord. We cannot deviate from His order. Just for comprehension purpose, before I get to the purport, Srila Prabhupada often uses the word jealous and envy in two ways. The one way is that the way it's generally understood, that I see that you have something that I would like to have, and perhaps I would like you not to have it so that I can overshadow you, so that I can be more important than you. You know, you have a beautiful sweatshirt, you've got this on it, and I wish you didn't wear that because my sweatshirt is so plain and so uninteresting. So if I envy your sweatshirt, it means that I would prefer you don't have it because you're outshining me. This is the normal and usage of the word envy. And jealous is pretty much the same way, although it's often used in romantic relationships. A man is jealous of his wife if he sees her talking to some other man because he thinks that she's more interested in him than she is in her husband, etc. So, but anyway, the way that the word jealous and envy are used, often in the meaning of hostility, and it fits perfectly because what Lord Brahma is about to say to Priyavrata might, in an ordinary person, give rise to hostility, because he's going to tell him to please stop what you're doing, desist. God doesn't want you to do that, and yet Priyavrata wants to do that. So if somebody tells you not to do something that you want to do, what you like to do, and which is advocated in the scriptures, then it's quite normal, quite natural, that you might become a little angry, if not hostile. So that's why it is mentioned right at the beginning, Lord Brahma is saying, do not be jealous of the Supreme Lord. Don't be angry or don't be hostile to him. He has your best interest at heart. Okay? We all have that understanding? Because if you think that, how could Priyavrata be jealous? First of all, he's a great devotee of the Lord. He's a renunciant, as we can see. He's out on a hill, Gandhamadana Hill. He's praying to the Lord. He's glorifying the Lord. Well, what business would you have of being jealous of the Lord? Because the Lord is the one whom he wants to serve and the one who he wants to glorify and honor. So, therefore, he's not going to be jealous of the Lord, but he could be angry for the instruction that he's going to get from the Lord in a few moments. Or he might even be hostile. There's no question of him being jealous. God is all-powerful. God is all-encompassing. God is all-loving. God is all-powerful. God is all-peace. He's all of that, and I want to be a part of that. There's no question, there's no room for jealousy because I need to go to him to get. You see, it's not something I can take away from him and leave him without it. God is always complete. He's the complete, complete. Even if he gives something to you, he never loses anything of himself. Okay? So that's impossible for him to, and he knows that, for him to have any jealousy towards the Lord. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Yeah. Of the 12 great authorities in devotional service, 4, Lord Brahma himself, his son Narad, Svayambhuva Manu, and Lord Shiva were present before Priyavrata. So this is a very heavy lineup that we have here. You might say so full and so heavy and so grave in spiritual power that poor Priyavrata doesn't have a chance. I mean, they are so powerful and so influential and so spiritual. All they need do is look at him with a feeling of disdain for what he's doing, even though what he's doing is very glorious. But we see why he should not be doing it, as I will go on. They were accompanied by many other authoritative sages. Brahma first wanted to impress upon Priyavrata that although these great personalities are all authorities, they cannot possibly disobey the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is described in this verse as Deva, which means always glorious. The power, glory, and potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can never be diminished. In the Ishopanishad, the Lord is described as apavida, which indicates that he is never affected by anything materially considered sinful. And let me just stop here for a moment. This is to say that if any types of temptations were presented before the Lord, he is not affected, he's not enamored, he's not enticed, he doesn't become subjected to any of these things. He can see the most beautiful woman in the world and be completely neutral. And that's because whatever pleasure this woman could give him is so minuscule, so tiny, so insignificant compared to the bliss that is in his heart and which he is always experiencing. And that's what a devotee strives for, to receive, to achieve this wonderful, blissful mentality so that anyone and anything in the material world will not affect, will not disturb, will not shake, will not rattle, will not tempt him or her. That is what real freedom is. To be unaffected by anything in this world and yet to be in the world but not really of it. This is the real key. In it but not of it. Pretty much like to catch a fish, but don't get pulled by the fish into the water of the material world. You see, you be the master of it. So getting back to this particular point, an example sometimes given to explain the position of the Supreme Lord is that of the sun, which is really a wonderful example, which evaporates urine from the earth, but is never affected by contamination because it's more powerful. Its power is it can undo something without itself being undone. When Lord Brahma went to induce Priyavrata to accept the responsibility for ruling the universe, he did not go whimsically. He was following the dictations of the Supreme Lord. Indeed, Brahma and other genuine authorities never do anything without his permission. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Tene Brahma Ridaya Adikavaye. The Lord dictated Vedic knowledge to Brahma. How did he do it? By what means? Yes, let's hear it. Yes, through his heart. And do you know where he did it? Anybody? I'll take a guess. Okay, he did it. In Shvetadvip, which is an island in the ocean of milk, which is on the planet of Dhruva Loka. So this is considered the spiritual world within this material world. That's where the demigods and that's where Lord Brahma go to pray. They offer certain prayers and then Lord Brahma explains and expresses the need for the guidance or the power or the direction from the Supreme Lord. And then the Lord, after having listened and after having received and been pacified or pleased by these prayers, then expresses his own answer to Lord Brahma within the heart. And Lord Brahma receives that information in the heart, hears it, and then conveys it to the demigods who are generally surrounding him because he is the chief of all the demigods. Okay? The more a living entity is purified by devotional service, the more he comes in direct contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as confirmed in Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam prittipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. Which means, to those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. This is from the Bhagavad Gita 10.10 and is one of the four chaturshloki, one of the very important verses of the Bhagavad Gita. Lord Brahma, therefore, had not come to Priyavrata by his own whims. Rather, it is understood that he had been ordered to persuade Priyavrata by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose activities can never be understood by material senses, and who is therefore described herein as the Aprameya. This is a very important statement, really. Thus, Lord Brahma first advised Priyavrata to hear his words with attention and without envy. As it is mentioned, whose activities cannot be understood by material senses, and who is therefore described herein as Aprameya. You can only understand these rather complex, difficult to understand statements of the Supreme Lord in the Bhagavad Gita by, number one, your eagerness to hear it, your eagerness to perform loving devotional service, your eagerness to surrender to the Supreme Lord, your eagerness to sacrifice your body and mind and words to the Supreme Lord. When Krishna sees that these particular qualities and tendencies are in place, he gives you his grace, he gives you his mercy, and that which you could not understand perhaps last week or last year becomes more and more understandable. Haven't we all, when we first read the Bhagavad Gita, we may have read and understood a few different passages. They were clear. And then as you read on to other passages, and they were so complex and so difficult, and you wondered whether you would ever get the chance to truly understand them. You just couldn't make head or tail of them. You even asked persons to explain it to you. Unless you have the grace of God upon you, which comes from within, you remain under a cloud. And if you put some information inside a cloud, you cannot see the information, because the information is covered by the cloud. As Krishna says in the 10.11, to show them special mercy, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. So Krishna is in the heart, and when he sees that we are ready to understand some new truth or some new insight, some new revelation, to take us further along our spiritual path, out of kindness, out of mercy, he enlightens the heart. And suddenly you say, hey, yeah, wow, now I understand it. It's clear. Why wasn't it clear last week or last year? Sometimes devotees wonder, well, this is the answer. Because Krishna wanted you now to know it, and he didn't want you to know it then because you weren't ready to know it. It was knowledge that could not do you any good at that time, but which can do you lots of good in the current time, because, as I said, a certain degree, a certain level of purification has taken place. And that's the key. The more you're chanting Hare Krishna, the more you're attending these programs, the more you're glorifying the deity, purification of the heart is taking place. The soul is being cleansed of its lust and anger and greed and envy, etc. And to that degree, as Krishna says, to the degree that they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So let me continue on now. why one is induced to perform certain acts despite his desire to do something else is indicated herein. One cannot disobey the orders of the Supreme Lord, even if one is as powerful as Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, Manu, or the great sage Narad. All these authorities are certainly very powerful, but they do not have the power to disobey the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Since Lord Brahma had come to Priyavrata in accordance with the orders of the Supreme Lord, he first wanted to dispel any suspicions that he might be acting as Priyavrata's enemy. Remember I said the meaning of the word of jealousy does not mean the usual traditional word? Well, here it's confirmed. He's saying that he's not his enemy. He's not hostile. And that's another meaning that Srila Prabhupada gives this word. So please remember, when you read this, ask yourself which meaning Srila Prabhupada is giving it. Because if you read it with the wrong meaning, then you're not understanding the sentence. I consulted with Dravida Prabhu. He also confirmed this particular point. He's one of the editors of the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. So, finishing up this purport, Lord Brahma was following the orders of the Supreme Lord, and therefore it would be worthwhile for Priyavrata to accept Lord Brahma's order as the Lord desired. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmalitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada. And thank him and thank all of you for inspiring me to want to say a few words about this very interesting verse, because it touches upon each and every one of you, especially those of you who may be living in the ashram or who may be attending the ashram on a very regular basis. The representative of Srila Prabhupada in this particular temple is the temple president, Nityananda Pram Prabhu. And he should not be just taken for granted, or his orders should not be taken lightly. They should be taken not just because he's a human being and is friendly to you and is warm to you and is affectionate and loving to you and is respectful to Srila Prabhupada. We see him as a human being like us. And the natural tendency is to think, well, he's like me, therefore he's just a human being and I can act any way I want with him. That's not correct. We cannot take the authorities' instructions cheaply. And that's what Priyavrata was doing here. He had his desire. He said, well, what's wrong? I don't care to rule the kingdom. All right, so his brother Uttanapad, he had died. So why do I have to rule the kingdom? He had to rule the kingdom not only because the Supreme Lord wanted him to do it, but he was born with certain rulership ability. But at the same time, he also was born with the tendency to be a renunciant, to be a sannyasi, to be a person who wants nothing to do with material gain and opulence and beauty and wealth and fame or glory or any of those things which are present in the material world. He wanted nothing to do with them. So he had this dualistic nature. And it creates a conflict sometimes. Sometimes you feel so spiritual, and another time you feel so material, you want to go out and earn a lot of money, or maybe you want to become a great singer or a great dancer, and you want to just do things in the world and be admired and glorified and applauded and get all those wonderful things which make you feel like a lord of all you survey and just see, I knew I always had it in me. I'm doing it for you, Krishna. Yeah, yeah, right, for me. Yeah. So the false ego just gets more and more inflated, bigger, grander, greater,
And the unfortunate part about it is it's greedy. And the more it gets, the more it wants, the more it wants, the more it gets. Until finally, the person completely forgets Krishna. He forgets him. So this often happens in people in the entertainment world. That there's so much fame, there's so much glory, that you cannot help feeling like you're important. And that's a disqualification for developing the humility that is necessary to fully surrender and sacrifice your life to the Supreme Lord. I'm important. People are bowing down to me. People are honoring me. People think I'm smart. People think I'm intelligent. People think I'm glorious. Well, why do I have to bow down to the Lord? Because I'm a Lord. This is what takes place within one's consciousness, and it's polluted. And it's very difficult to deal with this. So although outwardly a person who is famous or glorious or very wealthy, he may put on a nice show of devotion, offer obeisance to Prabhupada, come here, offer obeisances to the deities, and pray, be in a mood of prayer. But if the false ego has become elephantine, you know, gargantuan, huge, humongous, that's only a show of humility. To feel true humility in the heart, you have to be willing to give up that fame and name and glory and wealth and simply and only want to serve Krishna as the all in all, as the greatest of the greatest. And because he is that, and he deserves my love, he deserves my energy, he deserves my devotion, he deserves my body, he deserves my mind, he deserves my everything. So, that's what Krishna is looking for and waiting for. It is that mentality from which he deposits or showers his mercy upon you. Try to keep in mind this. And that comes from one of the most wonderful qualities we need to develop is obedience. This is one of the 10 major qualities. I think I mentioned them in the class a day or two ago. These 10 wonderful qualities, if I can again remember them. Obedience is one of them. Faith. You must have some faith that Krishna will help you. You need to also, and that Krishna is God and Krishna is true, and he's here and everywhere, have at least preliminary faith. That's the first stage in bhakti yoga. There are 9 stages. And then one should have some hope. Hope that yes, if I do these practices, Krishna, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-perfect, he will help me because he is compassionate. How do you know that? Read the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Look how compassionate, how kind, how considerate, how affectionate, how loving Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was to the general public. He would go to the Shudras. He would go to the Brahmins. He would go to the Vaishyas. He would go, whether it's householders, brahmacharis, kshatriyas, it didn't matter. He gave out the holy name unstintingly to everyone because he wanted everyone to be God conscious. That's the nature of Krishna consciousness. You will know that you're becoming more and more Krishna conscious to the degree that you want to share it, give it out, spread it everywhere. That was the way Srila Prabhupada was. He wanted everyone to have it, bar none. Whether you were white or you were black or you were yellow or red, it didn't matter. Whether you were tall or you were short, whether you were king or impoverished, it didn't matter. You were a spirit soul, and that's the way Srila Prabhupada saw us. Miserable, wretched, degraded spiritual souls who need help. Yeah, thank you. Who need help. It just distracts my eyes. I'm sorry. So, who needs help. And he was filled with so much love that all he wanted to do is give help in the form of these wonderful books. And not only did he want to write them, which he did, but he wanted them spread and shared. That is the nature of pure devotional love. You want to spread it. You want to give it. You want to distribute it. You want to dissipate it here, there, and everywhere. So you can always ask yourself, how self-centered am I, or how selfless am I? Selfless means you take out the selfish element from your heart, and instead you have the selfless, which means you want nothing in return, because why? You already have gotten so much. If you've gotten so much love and grace and mercy from the Lord, no need to desire more at that moment. What you want to do is try to be worthy of what you've gotten. Try to deserve what you have already received. Krishna, Prabhupada would often say, you know, when devotees would say, I want to see God. So Prabhupada would say, first deserve and then desire. So what does that mean? Deserve what you already have or gotten. The very fact that we're all together here in this beautiful temple, we could never deserve that. We all come from backgrounds, at least I know I do, and probably many of you do, from backgrounds of having performed all kinds of sinful activities, eating meat, fish, eggs, like that. Some of you not. You come from a good Brahmin background, or a good Hindu background, where you were taught to be vegetarian from the time you were a child. But many of us here, especially Americans, Westerners, we ate meat and fish and chicken and all that stuff. We had illicit sexual activities, and, you know, we maybe went to Vegas occasionally and shot a few hundred, you know, at the roulette wheel or at the poker table. I need not tell you, on New Year's Eve, anybody who has already reached the age of 13 was already boozing up and getting completely drunk. Is it not? I know when I was 13, 14 years old, you went to not one party, you went to four parties. And each party you went, you drank more and more and more until you were completely stoned and wobbling here like this. And you felt you were really happy then. Wasn't that a happy day? You couldn't even walk straight. You couldn't even speak. You spoke in slurred language. Hey, buddy, what do you got the time? Anything? Huh? What's the matter? You don't like me? You know. So this is, yeah, very, very clear, reasonable, valuable speech. You know, it really gets you someplace. You can't even ask the time properly. You forget where you live. You just lie down in the street and hope that the police won't come and pick you up, put you in the paddy wagon and drive you off to jail, where you have to be with inveterate drunkards, people who drink all the time, as opposed to you, just a New Year's binge. So, consequently, yeah, this is America. This is the wonderful principles. Yeah, get rich, get powerful, get wealthy, get beautiful, and then wreck your life. This is what you're taught from the early age. You struggle so hard, so much discipline, you know, undergraduate, first high school, and then undergraduate, master's, MBA, and you get your PhD, and now you get that big paycheck, and then what do? It's, you know, happy time after work. Get off at 4 o'clock now, have a big, good-paying job, go to the bar, drink 6 drinks, and then you're half-stoned, maybe pick up a girl or cheat on your wife because you have all this opulence now. This is unfortunate. It's miserable. It's terrible because they're all being led to misery. As we talked about the different kinds of miseries which come from our own body and mind, from our wrong decisions, wrong education, wrong direction, wrong decisions. So all of this is going against us. And you see so many people, they reach 45, 50 years old, and some of them become confirmed alcoholics. And they tell you, no, I can give it up whenever I want. Self-deceptive, instead of saying no. Of course, if you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, they teach you to at least accept the fact that you are an alcoholic. That's the first step to being cured of this. So the important thing is that we all have the opportunity now to get the education that will lead us to true, real, undying, forever happiness. Happiness that is coming from Krishna smiling upon the soul. When Krishna smiles upon the soul, or shows his affection to the soul, shows his love to the soul, it's like a surging river that surges into the soul and fills it with divine bliss. And the devotee feels that bliss, he feels that happiness, feels that satisfaction. And that's not what we strive for. We strive to give Krishna if we can, if he allows us. Remember, it's an opportunity to try to increase Krishna's happiness. You're not doing him a favor. Krishna is not sitting around moping, hoping that you'll come by to the altar and offer a flower to him. No, he's not waiting for you that flower, believe me. He's blissful already without you coming to the altar. Rather, he's giving you the opportunity to serve him. And when you serve him with love and devotion, and you say, "My dear Lord, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity. For there is no one better, no one higher, no one greater, no one grander to repose my love in than you. So I beg you, please be merciful and accept this as my heart's offering. There is no one better to give it to. And all I beg in return is that you allow me to continue serving you and offering you loving devotional service. I don't ask for money, I don't ask for a car, I don't ask for a beautiful wife, I don't ask for a big following, like in the Shikshastika it says. I don't ask for any of these things. Just allow me to understand and to treasure and to cherish this devotional service that you have given me. Let me never take it cheaply. Let me never take it indifferently. Let me never take it in a disregardful or uncaring way." This happens. As I illustrated yesterday, even in the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, we don't think of how precious it is. Your tongue and voice are touching Krishna. Like I'm touching this bar, touching this mic, touching this book. Or if I touch a devotee who is filled with spiritual potency. That's why devotees love to touch Srila Prabhupada's feet. That's why people come and they try to touch the feet. Because out of the feet is exuding spiritual energy. Out of the hands comes spiritual energy. That's why you see Mother Kishori, I don't know, in New Dwarka, she has her right hand up. I can't see her right hand. Is it in this blessing position? Okay, thank you. Sometimes it gets covered by the... So she keeps her right hand up. Why? It is the nature of, especially the female, to be filled with love. That's why she, when she has a child, she nurtures the child with love. She sings to it. She talks to it, teaches it how to walk, holds its hand, holds it close to her heart. This is the nature of compassion. So you can see, Mataji, she has her hand out and she is offering a blessing. So this is a very wonderful quality. So when we make our offering to Krishna, or you make an offering to some wonderful devotee, never think that you're doing him or her a favor. Rather, he or she is doing you the favor by allowing you to offer that offering to him or her. Because you're getting the blessing if the offering is made with love and devotion. And when you have that blessing, as I already said, that's what brings the mercy of Krishna. If you offer to some devotee, I remember back in 1976, Srila Prabhupada was still on the planet, and I was in New Dwarka in Los Angeles. It was very commonplace when devotees would be walking along the streets and somebody would say, "Here, some maha, here, take it." And you would have a cookie in your hand. 10 minutes later, somebody would give you a flower. "Here, maha from the deities." This was going on all day. Or somebody had just was baking a cake and she had some ice cream, icing, that chocolate or carob ice cream, icing, and she knew that I liked it. "Here, I saved some icing for you. Please, take some." I took a lot. So the icing is very tasty, especially when you're younger. And the mode of passion is still very strong. You get my age, it starts to trickle away and you can... enjoy even the more pallid things because, you don't have much time left in this world, so you might as well get yourself focused upon the things you need to do to get out of this world and the way you should get out thinking of Krishna. Otherwise, I'll go out thinking of that wonderful chocolate or carob icing, and, oh, Krishna, please let me have it. So you know where I'm going, Indraloka. That's where they have all that stuff there. And they forget Krishna. So I don't want to go there. Anyway, I was just trying to bring out the point, is that, as Rupa Goswami says so nicely, there are six ways in which devotees can interact with each other in a loving way. One way is giving gifts. Another way is to accept gifts. Now, sometimes devotees, I want to offer some garland that I have received from Srila Prabhupada or the deities, and I want to give the person a garland. And the person, oh, no, I'm not worthy of this. Well, that's why I'm giving it to you. Because you're not worthy of it. And how are you ever going to be worthy of it? By just sucking up all that vibration that's there. Sometimes I see devotees giving class, and the first thing they do is they do this. So what's going on here? Why is he taking off the garland? It's so heavy. Well, maybe it's heavy with bhakti. Keep it on. We need that heaviness. No. Why take it? I don't know. Of course, some maharajas, I can't go off directly criticizing. But yes, it is a criticism. This is a gift. This has Krishna consciousness in it. It is spiritualized. It is a blessing. And to be quite frank, I'm so greedy that I know it's my duty to give it out to somebody after my class. I have to fight with myself. But in the best interest of Krishna consciousness, my Krishna consciousness, of course, and somebody else's, you give the garland and you say, thank you, Krishna, for allowing me to give you to someone else. Because I know you will be more favorable to me and enable me to do better devotional service if I'm more charitable. So I mentioned, I was talking about 10 qualities. I had mentioned faith, because I get a little distracted sometimes, getting close to... Can I go a few minutes over? Will it be okay? Yeah, I'm looking at the temple president. I have to obey him. Okay. So faith, hope... that's not the third one I had in mind. But... okay, faith, hope, I believe it's love and charity. Okay, faith, hope, love, and charity. And then there's another three, which is humility, patience, and obedience. Okay? And then the last three is courage. Never be afraid when an order is given. Just take shelter of Krishna. Say, my Lord, I do this with your name on my lips and your form in my heart, and I go forth, come what may, do or die, I'm ready to surrender and serve you and die for you. If you have that attitude, you will be blissful all the time. The ancient Christians, I'm talking about those, I believe, in around 300 AD, they were persecuted by the Romans. And one of the means of persecution was that they were thrown in an arena where hungry lions and tigers who hadn't been fed in a few days were released into the arena to feed on these Christians who didn't want to recant their beliefs in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They wanted them to believe in the different demigods that they worshipped. They had different names for them, you know, like Zeus and Apollo and all of those different, some of those are Greeks, I think I mentioned, but they had their own Roman gods, and they wanted them to subscribe to them. But the Christian says, no, there's one God and there's one representative, and Jesus Christ is He, and we don't care what you do to us. So they challenged that. And then what happens? The lions came in. And what were the Christians doing? What were they doing there? They had their palms together, and they were just hymning prayers to the Lord. Some of them were being gobbled up and smiling and welcoming it. Can you imagine the degree of devotion and love they had? They didn't care about death. They didn't run away. Why were they not afraid? Because they were going to the promised land. They were going back to Godhead. Somebody asked me, where do these Christians who are, we're talking about those who are saintly, not ordinary Christians, who just go to church once a week. But those who are saintly, like our Rupa Goswami and our Sanatana Goswami, and if you read some of their books, it sounds almost like the same very humble language. So when Jesus said, "I sit at the right hand of God," well, that's Vaikuntha. That's a throne, right-hand throne of God. Lord Vishnu sits on the throne. And on the right hand, his great devotees, they will sit. So the important thing, if they go to the Vaikuntha planets, that's great. As far as Goloka, that's reserved for very special people. It's not. We know that in Goloka Vrindavan, it's not so formal as it is in Vaikuntha planets. People speak differently. They speak more spontaneously. They joke with one another. They joke with the Lord. They don't even know He's the Lord, and so forth. So, courage, and the last two, courage, discrimination. You must be able to discriminate between what is useful and what is not useful, what is good, what is bad, what is valuable, what is not valuable, what will enable you to go to God, and what will keep you from going to God. All of these things must be kept in mind so that all of our decisions are made with that one target in mind, and that is to reach the Supreme Lord. I was trying to think of a particular verse that stated just this in the Bhagavad Gita, but it's just not coming at the moment. Yes, those who are on this path are resolute in purpose, and their aim is one. The intelligence of those who are irresolute is many-branched. So, those who are on this path are resolute in purpose. Resolute means to be determined, to reach the target, to reach the goal, which is the Supreme Lord and all His great devotees. So, that's our position. And discrimination, and last but not least, the tenth one, is detachment from all of the things that we have become attached to. And it is almost impossible to become detached from the things that we like to taste, the sounds we like to hear, which we have cultivated or acquired from our gross mentality when we were karmis. Sometimes I still hear devotees, they put on the radio and they're listening to this rock and roll. You can hear the rhythm go da 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 boom 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 boom. You know, this is what's going on. How can they tolerate this? This is not devotion. These are the rhythms which induce sensual activity. The drum going real firm, boom 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 boom, and you know, making you kind of move your hips and your shoulders. Is not devotional dancing. This is not desired. And I hear devotees even putting out CDs like this. I don't tell them anything, but I'm saying this so that when you hear this, please turn on the beautiful songs like from Indra, beautiful things, Hare Krishna mantras in 10,000 different tunes. And they're beautiful. Each one is more beautiful than the other. And there was a beautiful tune going on when I came into the temple last night. It was so soothing and so mellow. That doesn't mean there isn't a room for ecstatic, you know, intense kirtans. That's good too. But let us look at the deity. The deity is inspiring you, then jump up high. Try to touch the ceiling if you can. Maybe you will one day. Who knows? But if that's what moves you, then that's fine. But do it for the pleasure of Krishna. Not just for the pleasure of hearing these gross sounds, which you've become accustomed to, which you've acquired, which you've cultivated over the years, and which you feel groovy with. You know? Wow, it's groovy, man. Real groovy. You know. So this is what is not desired. This is the past we want to throw out. And in its place, we want to listen to those melodies, those vibrations, some of the beautiful songs that we have some very wonderful musicians in our movement. And if you hear some of those which are done in a mood of Krishna consciousness, that will benefit you. Okay? So this is important. I've talked about the 10 qualities. I've talked about obedience. And for all of you who are living in the temple or outside, for those of you who are outside, all of the instructions, all of the advice, all of the guidance that Krishna is giving in the Bhagavad Gita, you should try to follow. And if you do follow it, you will be very pleasing to Krishna. And if you can't follow everything, please don't be too hard on yourself either. Don't walk around in a guilt trip saying, "Oh, I'm terrible. I'll never make it in devotional life. I'm going back to karmic life." How many times I've heard this? This is called false pride. You thought you were so good, you thought you were so great, you thought you were so wonderful, and that all you had to do is join the movement, chant Hare Krishna, and you'll be in samadhi in just a few months. And then it didn't happen. Your attractions, you want to go see that movie, you want to go to that concert, you want to do this, and all your material desires flooded into your mind, and you said, no. And they said, yes. And then you couldn't do it. You failed. You were a loser. Nobody wants to be a loser. That's like a dirty word nowadays. You don't have a right to live if you're a loser. That's the way people think. Consequently, the person leaves the material life because of false pride. So never think you're so great, you're so wonderful, because maybe you're being complimented or praised by this devotee or this sannyasi, or your spiritual master. When those praises come, you know what you do? You know how to be free of pride? If you don't remember anything I've said this morning, remember this, because it will save your spiritual life. This is what they call a pregnant pause, to get you leaning forward, so that you will want to hear it, remember it, and never forget it. When either your spiritual master, the temple president, or any wonderful devotee praises you, glorifies you, honors you, graciously thank him or her for it, but inwardly say, "This doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my spiritual master and to Krishna. Therefore, I make a deliberate effort to mentally give it to them, so that I will not think I am what they say I am. Because I am not that. All I am is a conditioned soul full of all sorts of bad qualities, and it is only by their grace that I am manifesting some good qualities or some good ability or some good talent. Without their grace, without their help, without their assistance, I would be nothing." And that way you disabuse yourself, you disassociate yourself from all those things which you don't want. You don't want to keep that. It's poison. What happens when you keep poison? You die. And what is your death? The death of your spiritual life, which I just explained in that little illustration before. To keep your spiritual life enlivened, uplifted, strengthening, give away all praise, all glory, all honor to your spiritual master, to Srila Prabhupada, and to the Supreme Lord, and credit them with this. In your mind, you should be saying, "This really belongs to you, not to me. Now I am free of it. I am zero again." Now when you become zero, that means totally, completely humble, well, something has to fill up. Here, this was false ego. False ego is out now. So what's going to fill that zero up? That nut? Krishna. That's what Krishna needs. He needs you to not want to have this false ego which causes you to think, "Yes, oh, he complimented me. I'm so wonderful. I'm so great. I'm a lord. I'm important. Now when I speak, you listen, because after all, I was complimented by Gurudev. Therefore, he didn't compliment you, so I have more sway. I have more importance than you." This is a mentality that will kill you. It will destroy you. It will harm you. Rather, your position should always be, as Lord Chaitanya says, one should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree. devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Why? Because you're always blissful. Krishna will keep flooding you. Because that's what he wants you to be, and that's how he wants to interact with you. So the zero then becomes filled with Krishna, and Krishna manifests through your mind, through your body, through your speech, and people will listen. And if they do, again, if they compliment you, praise you, honor you, thank, don't say, no. When this false humility I see coming on, what do you mean, no? I give you the garland? Don't say, no. Krishna is trying to bless you, so not me, but he. So don't resist. Don't refuse to receive blessings. Otherwise, you'll be out in the street where you were before soon. It doesn't take much. Rather, accept it all graciously and inwardly get rid of it. How do you get there? You got the garland, you wear it, you treasure it, you cherish it, smell it, hold it, hug it, thank the Lord for it, and give it. Similarly, you receive these blessings in the form of praises, in the form of applause or the form of compliments. You take them. Thank you, Lord, for being so kind upon me, for being so considerate, for being so thoughtful. This is your mercy. I am undeserving of this. I know this, but you're being kind to a sinner. You're being kind to a fool, kind to a rascal. So I take this and I give it back to you. Thank you so much. Now give it to somebody else who needs it just as much as I do. Well, you're free of that. Lord sees, just see. He doesn't want anything from me. All he wants to do is serve me. That's the attitude. You don't care for anything for yourself. You care only to glorify, to honor, to celebrate, to applaud Krishna. And you want everyone to love Krishna. That should be your goal. To share Krishna. To inspire everyone to look up to Krishna and to serve him. So with that, I want to thank you all very much for giving this opportunity. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai. Lord Sri Krishna ki. Jai. Lord Mother Kishori ki. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Jai. Are there any questions or comments? Any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhuji. Wait till the mic comes. Hare Krishna.
I had a question. The purport was mentioning that no one has the ability to disobey the order of the Supreme Lord, the great demigods or sages.
Is that the exact wording, that no one has the ability? Are you quoted exactly for me so that, because I don't want to be commenting on something that may not have been said exactly. If you just give me the exact wording, I would appreciate, since you're referring to the purport.
One cannot disobey.
Okay, let me stop you there. He means, when Prabhupada is using the word one cannot, he means one should not. Because anybody can disobey. That's why we're all here. We're in this world because we disobey. So we can disobey. Krishna gives you the freedom to do that. But what Prabhupada... So you have to know Prabhupada's language. And if you read these books 10,000, 100 million times, after a while you get to see what he is actually meaning. One should not disobey the Supreme Lord. And he's referring to, of course, Priyavrata. Okay, continue. Or is that all that you...
That was kind of the essence of the question. Yeah.
Okay.
They have immense powers, but they do not have the power to disobey the orders of the Supreme Personality of God.
Yes, one should not. And one should not disobey. And what was the other thing about power? Did you say... Did I answer your question completely?
Yeah, that answers the question.
Okay, yes. Is there any other question... that one may have. I see. Are there anybody over here? Okay, give to Prabhuji here. Karunanidhi Prabhu. Yes. Thank you for coming again. He's my host. He helped me to get here. So I can't thank him enough. Jai. Karunanidhi Prabhu ki.
Jai.
And then, of course, Nityananda Pran. He was the broker in the deal. He made sure that it happened. And then, of course, we have our great spiritual master, Rumapad Maharaj. So all of them helped and contributed to give me the pleasure of serving you all. So I cannot thank you enough. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you for providing us with...
I'm not understanding. You're going to have to come up real close, Prabhuji, because your voice does...
Thank you very much for inundating Krishna prema among us. And here is one doubt.
Talk a little farther away from the mic.
Yeah.
If you talk like this, you see, that's the way I'm hearing it. Go ahead, Prabhu.
Doubt is that in word-to-word meaning, it is written, it is referred as Brahma as the Supreme Person. So, because he, on the verse itself, it is written Bhagavan Vacha, Sri Bhagavan Vacha.
You're talking too loud, Prabhuji. It's not coming out.
It's coming like this.
That's what I'm hearing. Keep it here. About here. Yes, go ahead.
Supreme Person.
Perfect.
Supreme Person. How is it? Brahmaji is addressed as Supreme Person of God.
How what?
Supreme Person of God. How Brahma is referred.
Oh, because the reference... he's the Supreme Person of... Supreme Person of Godhead of this material world, you see. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead of all universes is Krishna. But he is given this position because he is the creator of this particular world. So he is called supreme in this world, but not in any other world. In fact, we have that very wonderful example when Lord Brahma went to visit Lord Krishna. It was in Dwarka. And he came and he came to the door, and was it in Vaikuntha or Dwarka? Anyway, either way, they're both the same anyway. So he went and he visited Lord Brahma, went and he was stopped at the door, and the doorkeeper, he said to him, Brahma said, please tell the Lord that I've come, I'd like to discuss something with him. And so the servant said, all right. And... Then he went to Lord Krishna and he said that Brahma is at the gate. Should I let him in? And then Lord Krishna said, well, which Brahma is this? And then he said, well, he's the four-headed Brahma. Okay, then bring him in. So he brought him in. And then Brahma had some question he wanted to ask the Lord in this particular situation. He said, my dear Lord, before I even ask my question, you said, which Brahma am I? And what does that mean? Is there another Brahma? He said, well, let me answer your question in a very experiential way. So suddenly different Brahmas start appearing. First you had the four-headed, then you had an eight-headed, then you had a 16-headed, then a 100-headed, then a 1,000-headed, then a 100 million-headed, 100 million-headed, and Lord Brahma was seeing, they did not see each other, all these other Brahmas, but Brahma, the four-headed, was able to see all of them, and he was thinking, he's important, he's the supreme lord of, you know, this universe, and he came to see, this is a million-headed Brahma? I'm just nothing with my four heads. He's hiding his four heads in shame. He said, my God, that was a really eye-opener to let me know what I really am as opposed to what I thought I was. So that's the answer. In this world, he's, as we say, top God of all the gods. And that's why he's often called the Supreme. Sometimes Narada Muni is called Bhagavan, but doesn't mean he's the Supreme Lord. It means he's a perfect reflection of the Lord. The bhakti aspect, Narada Muni, whatever he says is the word of God, because God completely occupies or controls his speech, not out of force, but out of love, because Narada says, I don't want to speak, you speak, because whatever you speak is perfect, and that's all I want to do is what you want to do. So take over my voice, take over my speech, take over my everything, and then everything will be perfect. Any other question? Maybe back. Yes, Nityananda, please give the microphone to... Now I'm a little nervous. The temple president is about to ask me a question, so he knows a lot more. Go ahead, Prabhuji.
Especially in our
little team here, get the association of senior Vaishnavas who dedicated their life for serving Srila Prabhupada. So on behalf of all the devotees here, I'd like to express my very, very deep gratitude.
Hare Krishna.
They came and spent a few days with us. And of course, if there was something lacking in our serving, please forgive us. We're young, inexperienced, and learning.
And it would be my pleasure. Not only was there nothing lacking in the service, I cannot compliment Bhakta Dhruv enough. I've never seen, especially his age and his eagerness to serve, and not only eagerness, but he actually puts action behind his eagerness. He's running up and down the stairs barefooted on the cold floor. I see 5-6 times within 15 minutes. He says, you need this? Okay, he's up there in my room, goes and gets it. I'm beginning to feel guilty about this because I don't deserve all this. I never even get this when I'm back in Los Angeles. Of course, they say you can't be a prophet in your own home, so that explains that. But here he is actually operating on like the Paramahansa level. I just hope it continues. And remember, Bhakta Dhruv, whatever I'm saying, hold on to it for, I give you 5 seconds and get rid of it. Give it to your future spiritual master. Give it to your temple president. Okay, they all got it now. Fine. You're empty, free. Now I can give you some more. Why not? He's prideless. This was the problem of Indra. He had too much pride. Brahma had too much pride. They get into a position. But yes, that's so wonderful when you're in a very humble position. You're doing menial work. You're running here and there. I treasure those days of when I was just a bhakta. I had come, I won't go into too much of myself, but I had been a sannyasi before I came to this movement, a Mayavad sannyasi. And I was in that movement for already 18 years. And I came from that to become a new bhakta. So I renounced my renunciation to be a bhakta. That's called Kali Yuga renunciation. Nobody does that except in Kali Yuga, where you renounce and then you be. And now here I am, I'm very old and senior, and people are wondering why you're not taking sannyas. Well, I had sannyas. I already had that pleasure. Now I'm looking for love of God now. Well, you can get love of God and be a sannyasi. Well, it's a little more difficult. With 10 people throwing themselves at your feet, offering garlands, offering cakes to you, offering this. I said, maybe, sometimes I talk to my godbrother sannyasis like this. I said, maybe you can handle it, but I'm still working on my qualities to be able to handle it. So please give me another few years. And let's let Krishna and Prabhupada determine if and when I ever did it. Besides, I can go anywhere I want, just as a sannyasi does. The only difference is I don't hold a stick. That's the difference. In my dhoti, I wear it a little different. So what's the difference? You know, it doesn't matter. These are all externals anyway. But I do recognize and I respect and I honor the sannyas order and I pay them all reverence because I know what it is to discipline yourself and set the wonderful example for the rest of the devotees. Thank you so much for your kind words, Prabhuji. And thank you for the wonderful management that you are doing. Everything that I see going on here is a reflection of your management. I don't see anybody looking very sad or moping around or grumbling about how you... All I've been hearing is nice words. He manages so nicely, sweetly, affectionately. What could be better than that? This is rare. In this day and age, so many responsibilities, so many opportunities to make offenses. Your head is swimming at times. I know I talk with Savas often. And he had 1,000 things to look after, including the bottom line and all those things. So thank you so much. I'll be delighted to come here again sometime whenever Krishna guides us. In order for me to come again, I'll write you an email when I'm feeling homesick for all the nice friends that I've made here. And I'd love to come back again. So it's a pleasure to be in here. And I'm sorry that I've taken up so much of your time this morning, but you can see how selfish I am. I want you to hear me instead of eating Krishna prasadam. Just see my opulence.
It's really not opulence, it's really demoniac mentality. But anyway, I see everybody is sitting and listening, so therefore I'm taking full advantage of every moment. So thank you so much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, glories to Lord Sri Krishna. Have a wonderful prasadam, and I look forward to seeing you the next time I come. Hare Krishna.